This is Vince Gale, Executive Director of Holy Family Radio. During this challenging time for the Church, we will be bringing you homilies from local and non-local priests, which we hope will be a blessing to our listeners. Following is a homily from Father Jim Chelich of St. Thomas the Apostle Parish.
This morning, dear friends, I would like to address the cloud of scandal and controversy that has swirled around our church for the last several weeks. I'd like to do that in three or four parts, very brief, each one of them. The first part, I'd like to be able to speak to you personally. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'd like to talk about me and my faith and who I am and where I've come from. And my journey. I was born in Gary, Indiana, of second-generation immigrant grandparents, parents, and I went to school in Gary. I went to St. Mark's Grade School. It was at St. Mark's Grade School and coming to church at St. Mark's that my heart became fascinated with the Catholic faith. Not a priest, not a nun, not a pope, not a saint, but the Catholic faith. The Catholic faith. That intrigue and fascination continued to grow in me all the way through high school. I went to Notre Dame as a secular student on my own. And I graduated University of Notre Dame with highest honors and Phi Beta Kappa. I could go anywhere I wanted to, wherever I wanted to. As a matter of fact, Mr. Gary sat me down after I got home from graduation and said, "What do you want to do next?" And I said, "I wanted to go to the seminary." And he said, "Why would you want to throw your life away? You have a ticket to go anywhere you want to go." I understood exactly what he was saying, and he was right. But I wanted to know and position myself in a place where I could look at life, not in terms of one speciality, but in terms of the whole, of exactly why we human beings are here, of what a life is meant to be, of where it's going, what are the consequences of words and actions, and how do they contribute to the kind of world we have, and there is there such a thing as eternal life. Those were the things on my mind. And so I went in pursuit of them, in pursuit of them. It's been a 41-year pursuit. And the fruit of that is an understanding of the Catholic Church that I can put in front of you very, very simply. It is the most amazing religion in all the world. And it contains the most accurate truth about the human condition. It's built on two things, two pillars. First pillar is the truth. The truth, the moral truth about how a human being should live and how they shouldn't live. The moral truth. It's spoken of in the first reading today. God speaks through Moses. And he says, "I have given you the moral truth to build a world on." And he sets it before the people. And the second reading, after God warns them not to add to it, or to do what sometimes some people like to detract from it, but to just leave it in its pure form, the second reading says to welcome that truth with your heart and let it work within you. The second pillar is called the presence. What I mean by that, that God is in the person of Jesus Christ present right now to his church, to the world, to you, and to me. There is no religion of Christianity that proclaims more passionately that Jesus Christ is really present than the Catholic religion and the Catholic faith. He is here. He expresses his presence in the community, in the sacraments, at the altar where he creates the church here and around our world right now in a 500,000 different places. He is present creating his church, his living body. One can't live the moral truth without the presence. By the way, Jesus said all of these in his usual style, right? Very succinctly. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he said, I am with you always, to the end of all things. Because he's present and walks with us, we can embody the truth. And what lies between the two pillars is a door and a pathway called the way of holiness. The way of holiness. And I'm not talking about someone on their knees praying the rosary all day long, although that's worthwhile. I'm talking about the way to become a whole human being. The way to become a whole man, a whole woman. About the way to unpack all of the potential that lies within you uniquely by virtue of who you are and your gifts, but also by all of the potential that belongs to our common humanity. By walking between this pathway, between these two pillars, one finds a life of meaning and purpose. One leaves behind him or her a trail of decency and goodness and things restored, and it leads to eternal life. The ultimate destiny of why we're here. There is no other way to eternal life except along that path between those two pillars of the truth, the moral truth, and the presence of God. Now, I spent my entire lifetime doing what I intended to do. I wanted to know if this religion was right. So I wanted to know if it was true, because did it really come from this Bible? Or did someone make it up? I also wanted to know, number two, was it true? Does it apply to real human life? Does it interface with the way things are, the way they should be or not should be? Does it make sense? And you know, from the pamphlet rack of this church where I've been for 25 years, I've been relentless pursuing that, and again and again and again, it corresponds exactly. Exactly. And that is why this scandal does not shake my faith. Because my faith is not in a person or a position. It is in the Catholic faith. The Catholic faith. So, having said that, you know, what went wrong? Let's take a look at that very carefully. In 2008, the Catholic bishops got together and they wrote the Charter for the Protecting of God's Children. In that charter, they set up an amazing and meticulous system of accountability, of transparency, and of ways in which people could be held accountable. For lay people and for priests across the line working with children and young people. Beautiful. Since that date, there have been almost, I think, no instances of any abuse of children, because the accounting system and the transparency is clear as a bell. What they didn't include in the charter was bishops. Bishops. They were not included in the charter. There was no system of accountability for them. There was no mechanism by which people could report concerns about them. It wasn't built in. No accountability, no vigilance, no oversight. And the scandal centers around a bishop, an archbishop, and a cardinal who abused seminarians and who abused young people and was able to do it all the way up the ladder in all of the positions that he held. And we are asked to believe that nobody knew about it. Nobody saw it. Nobody recognized it. That beggars the imagination. It does, period. And that's the problem. Now, some say there is a mechanism. You can report it to the Pope. Think about that, would you, a minute? There are 5 billion Catholics in the world. There are 500 countries or more, maybe 1,000. There are 500 languages. He knows 3 of them. Exactly how is that supposed to be done? Well, they tell you they're supposed to be done because every country has a papal nuncio. The person who's supposed to know what's up and report it to the Pope. Well, clearly that doesn't work. Right? So a head of our bishops is a very difficult task, but actually not that difficult. The challenge and the way out and forward is for them to finish their work. They will gather in November, the National Council of Catholic Bishops. They wrote a very good charter. Now they'll finish part 3. The bishops, I hope. The bishops. A system of accountability, of vigilance, and of credible reporting that holds them accountable like the rest. And my dear friends, that's the way forward. The truth that sets us free, the presence, the way, and the ability to help our brothers and sisters who walk along that way forward. We are blessed here in Grand Rapids by a bishop who flawlessly preaches the truth that sets us free, with no exceptions and no hazy parts. A bishop who enforces the charter rigorously. And I enforce it even more rigorously because I walk around the place 5 times a year during the school year and I see a little second grader walking across the yard without an adult and I'm on the phone. How'd that happen? Transparency, openness, and accountability is the way forward. And it needs to be embraced. And we need, I think, to be in solidarity with our bishops as they engage in that task. And so I'm going to ask here at St. Thomas that on Fridays we reinstitute a day of penance. However, I'm not going to tell you what it is because I don't have the authority to. I personally never found it a penance not to eat meat. I do find it a penance not to drink tea. So I'll probably be heading in that direction. But I would suggest that all of us consecrate that day, Friday, as a day of penance in prayer and penance for them to complete their work. We are a worldwide church now. We need a worldwide method of accountability, transparency, and an ability to move forward together. And I'm hoping that we can be in prayer with them to complete that work and that task. I suspect that by this time they know it and it's on their agenda. But I want to reemphasize, maybe one Pete, you could call us lucky. I don't know, but the fact is, we have a bishop sitting in Grand Rapids who is faithful to his job and makes the job of people like me very easy to do because he does his in the right way. We are blessed. I want to end with the words of Jesus because this is where I got my opinion about what the way forward is. It's in chapter number 3 of John's Gospel at verse 19, 20, and 21. Here's what Jesus says. The judgment of condemnation is this. The light came into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were not righteous. Everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come near it for fear their deeds will be exposed. But the one who acts in truth comes into the light to make it clear that his or her deeds are done in God. It was always there. He is the way, the truth, and the light. And if we follow him faithfully, we will move onward to continue to proclaim to our fellow human beings that this world has within it a way to healing, to hope, and everlasting life in heaven. God bless you.
Following is a homily from Father Nick Monco of the St. Benedict Institute at Hope College.
God speaks to us today through St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Watch carefully how you live, not as foolish persons, but as wise, making the most of this opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not continue in ignorance, but try to understand what is the will of the Lord. Because the days are evil. My brothers and sisters, as a priest, I wish to offer you today some thoughts on these evil days, especially concerning the multiplicity of recent scandals plaguing the church. If you've been blessed enough to not have internet access or television, those include a report by a Pennsylvania grand jury of the systematic abuse of children over decades and the cover-up of that abuse by the bishops, the abuse of minors and seminarians by former Cardinal Archbishop McCarrick, the systematic sexual harassment of seminarians in multiple seminaries throughout North and South America, and the knowledge of this abuse by many in the hierarchy. Many people, laity, my brother priests, have expressed shock at the extent of these revelations. I'm a lot of things, but I'm not shocked. And I don't think we can look at the history of the church over the last 60 years and be shocked that this has been going on in the background and that these are the men in charge. We've seen the emptying of seminaries and convents, the gross neglect of church teaching, severe moral laxity, the betrayal of the church's mission by almost every Catholic university in existence in 1960, the degradation of Catholic worship, the acceptance of the sexual revolution and abortion, the widespread loss of faith amongst young people, and of course the priestly sexual abuse scandal that burst on the scene in 2002. A scandal the bishops sought to remedy by holding none of their own accountable and throwing all their priests under the bus. And you cannot explain all this by incompetence. This is evil. And as Bishop Barron of Los Angeles rightly noted, for the scandal to be this grave and this broad and this deep is not just evil, it's diabolical. So I am not shocked, but I am quite angry. Angry at the betrayal of God's people by God's bishops, and angry at what seems to me to be a current attempt by some members of the hierarchy to take the focus off what they and their brother bishops have done and haven't done, and what they knew and didn't know. Cardinal DiNardo, the president of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, said, "An investigation into the questions surrounding Archbishop McCarrick has promised an investigation into the questions surrounding Archbishop McCarrick." And that is very vague, and the questions are not specified. Cardinal Cipich of Chicago elaborated by saying, "Cardinal DiNardo announced on behalf of all the bishops that our conference will launch a thorough investigation of the allegations against Archbishop McCarrick. Cardinal Dolan had the temerity to suggest that the recent case of Archbishop McCarrick exemplifies the progress that has been made, as if dealing with this new allegation or the allegations against this one person was the issue. It is not the issue. The question is, Who in the hierarchy knew about these allegations and when? Who had evidence they were occurring? What did they do with that evidence? Is there a network of sexually immoral bishops and priests who have been covering up each other's crimes and sins? The real issue is how McCarrick was able to get away with the well-known abuse of minors and especially of scores of seminarians and young priests for decades with impunity, and was rewarded with promotion not only to Archbishop but to the College of Cardinals, and won the confidence of some of the most powerful members of that group and of the Pope himself. How did this happen? And who is responsible? And those are the questions that need answering. And I think to neglect those questions would be to further the scandal. Cardinal Tobin, the successor of McCarrick, or one of the successors of McCarrick in Newark, New Jersey, said, "We cannot undo the actions of the past, but we must continue to act with vigilance today." We can't undo the past, but we can punish the actions of the past. And for the sake of justice and of healing and of the ending of this scandal, I think we must do it. So I'm not shocked, but I am angry. And I am also resolved. I am resolved to put pressure on the bishops and the Holy Father to remove those bishops who carried out this cover-up either by action or omission. I am resolved to pray and to do penance for my brother priests, for the healing of the victims, for all those who have had their faith shaken. And I am resolved to try and be to be a faithful priest, however much this great office has been sullied by the sins of others. And now I have a question for you. Quo Vadis? Where are you going? When I was on vacation in Rome many years ago, I took a trip outside the city walls along the Appian Way, this road that was built over 20 centuries ago by the Roman legions. And we came across this chapel, the Quo Vadis Chapel, literally the Where Are You Going Chapel. And it's the chapel that marks the spot of a story of St. Peter while he was Bishop of Rome. And it was during a particularly difficult persecution for the church, and Peter as bishop was the chief target, and so he was leaving the city of Rome to safety. And he's walking on the Appian Way, and he sees our Lord coming in the other direction. And he asks our Lord, "Quo Vadis? Where are you going?" And Jesus says, "I am going to Rome to be crucified again." And Peter is so ashamed, he turns around and goes back to Rome and is martyred for preaching the gospel. So, Quo Vadis, where are you going? And you might be tempted to give up on the church or on faith or on God. Don't. Don't leave. First, because the church needs you. She needs our tears. Blessed are those who mourn over the sins of the world that caused the Son of God to suffer and die. And she needs our prayers for a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit on her priests and bishops. And she needs your anger, our anger, to expose and punish the evil that some are still trying to hide. Secondly, don't leave, because you need to be here for your own salvation. You need to be here because Jesus Christ is here in this church, in the tabernacle and on the altar and inside each one of us. Jesus Christ is here. He says, I am the bread of life. And he is so anxious to feed us, so eager to give himself, that week after week, he puts his own body into the hands of sinful priests and bishops. And he endures that sacrilege and that indignity so that he might feed his people. And you can't turn your back on that kind of love without earning your own damnation. No servant is greater than his master. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Quo vadis? Where are you going? As a priest and as a Dominican, I made promises until death, and I intend to be faithful to those promises. And I am going nowhere, because Jesus Christ is here. And Joshua, the successor of Moses, presented a choice to the Jewish people 3,500 years ago. He said, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in the land which you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.